I'm going to take a different tack tonight, a little bit different than I plan to do. Partly, I think, because of my own situation, and surely within this church family, today, as you shared the news at the first service concerning a brother who went to be with the Lord just over the past couple of days. You know, we in American Council have experienced times of disappointment and heartache and discouragement, and there are pressures on all of us, pressures on the churches to bend and just not to be so narrow-minded, as what they said to me. Don't be so narrow-minded and be a little bit better, you know. But what they're trying to do is get the crowd in and forget obedience. And I just believe this is the way God's led in my life and in your lives. Obedience is better than sacrifice. And we're going to do God's work in God's way if we want God's blessing. But I'd like to have you think with me tonight about, especially as I think a phone call I received a few weeks ago, facing life's storms prepared. And turn with me to the book of Acts, sometimes called the Acts of the Apostles. I believe better would be the Acts of the Holy Spirit. And I'm going to begin chapter 27, begin at verse 9. Acts chapter 27. Verse 9. Now when much time was spent, and when sailing was now dangerous, because the fast was now already past, Paul admonished them and said unto them, Sirs, I perceive that this voyage will be with hurt and much damage, not only of the lading and ship, but also of our lives. Nevertheless, the centurion believed the master and the owner of the ship more than those things which were spoken by Paul. And because a haven was not commodious to winter in, the more part advised to depart thence also, if by any means they might attain to Phenice, there to winter, which is an haven of Crete, and lieth toward the southwest and northwest. And when the south wind blew softly, supposing that they had obtained their purpose, losing thence, they sailed close by Crete. But not long after there arose against it a tempestuous wind called Euryclidon. And when the ship was caught and could not bear up into the wind, we let her drive. And running under a certain island, which is called Claudia, we had much work to come by the boat, which, when they had taken up, they used helps, undergirding the ship, and fearing lest they should fall into the quicksands, strake sail, and so were driven. And we, being exceedingly tossed with the tempest, the next day they lightened the ship, and the third day we cast out with our own hands the tackling of the ship, and when neither sun nor stars in many days appeared, and no small tempest lay on us, all hope that we should be saved was then taken away. But after long abstinence, Paul stood forth in the midst of them and said, Sirs, you should have hearkened unto me, and not have loosed from Crete, and to have gained this harm and loss. And now I exhort you to be of good cheer, for there shall be no loss of any man's life among you, but of the ship. For there stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve, saying, Fear not, Paul, thou must be brought before Caesar, and lo, God hath given thee all them that sail with thee. Wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer, for I believe God that it shall be even as it was told me. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day and for the way you have led and directed this local assembly during these years. Thankful that tonight there remains that determination to please you rather than men, to obey you rather than others. We thank you for the way that you have brought Pastor Mook here and used him. And thankful for his ministry with us in the American Council, as well as with the Free Presbyterians group and their churches. And tonight, there surely are times when we need to be reminded how great and powerful you really are. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. 25 years ago, I boarded a plane in Anchorage, Alaska, to fly from Anchorage to Kodiak Island, some 300 miles distance. Four of the men from our church were along with me. Our purpose was going down to go hunt for blacktail deer. We had chartered a boat from a Christian man in a sister church on Kodiak Island. And so our plan was to spend 3 days out on that boat. Knowing my tendency down in past times, to at times become ill, even in rough weather in a plane or in a boat, I had talked to the physician in our church and asked him if there was anything he could do to help me in this. And he said, told me that there was a new medicine, scopolamine he called it. It's a patch, just about like a Band-Aid, and you put it behind your ear. About 20 minutes later, your mouth is dry. They're very expensive, like maybe $10 a patch. But he said the astronauts use it as they move around in space. So when we arrived in Kodiak, the weather really was bad. And Captain Burney said, we'll start out tomorrow morning. We cooked supper there in the galley of that 100-foot craft. And I was finishing wiping the dishes, and you put them in the cupboard, and there's a bolt there so they don't fall out, when I heard the diesel engine start up. Burney decided to go out that night. It was calm in Kodiak Harbor, but when we got out in the North Pacific, it was a night of terror. The waves were 15, 17 feet high, and the ship not only would go over, but it would weave back and forth. Did I become ill? That's not a good word. After a while, you feel death would be a great thing to happen to you when you're that sick. Hours and hours until finally got where there was calmness. I talked later to a fisherman from Homer, Alaska, who told me he had been out in that ocean when the waves were 35 feet high. Storms at sea. The little book of Jonah, which was under attack by a number of others, but I think especially the attack that came from Harry Emerson Fosdick, who denied the miraculous, of course. But God's Word tells us of that storm in that little book of Jonah like this: a mighty tempest in the sea, so that the ship was like to be broken. Three of the gospel writers write of a storm at sea, a great tempest, a great storm of wind, a storm of wind on the lake that the disciples wrote about. It's interesting to me that Jonah was a runaway prophet. God had commissioned him and called him. In the New Testament, the one on that boat was the precious Son of God, who came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life as a ransom for many. Storms come, and they come in all shapes, and they come in all sizes. They come into our lives. In fact, Eliphaz told Job, man is born under trouble as sparks fly upward. David in Psalm 61 said, from the end of the earth will I cry unto thee, when my heart is overwhelmed. And then there's a hymn or song that comes out of the next verse, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. Thou hast been a shelter for me. Acts 27 and 28 record the travels of Paul, who had been arrested in Jerusalem and taken to Caesarea. From there he boarded a ship Now, the ship or boat we were on back there years ago had diesel engines. Paul's ship didn't have those. They would have sails and oars. But they finally arrived at a place, Fair Haven. And there was a discussion whether they should move on. And Paul said no, but his advice went in the left ear and out the right ear. And they didn't pay any attention. And verse 14 told of how a storm came down. You're Clyden. And they were driven by that storm on Melita or Malta, an island south of Italy. The good news is Paul survived the storm. And the equally good news is, with God's help, we can survive the storms that crawl or walk or run or fly into our lives. Those contrary winds that come. This chapter tells of those who, as it were, cast the dice and gambled, and they lost. In attempting to survive, they threw off overboard, and Paul puts it, all hope was gone. One of the speakers at our convention reminded us of 2 Corinthians 11, where Paul tells of the experiences he had serving the Savior. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I've been in the deep, in perils of the sea. So Paul gives his own report of this, and when he had an opportunity, it wasn't I told you so there in verse 21, but he said, you should have listened to me. And then Paul gives his own testimony. I'm quite certain that here in Phoenix from time to time, you would have, like Dad used to have, a testimony time, sometimes Sunday nights. And I remember one time, Dad was a pastor for almost 60 years, and I have received a great heritage from my father, earthly father. But Dad was asking folk to quote or read their favorite Bible verse. And of course, somebody read John 3:16 or quote it, or Psalm 23, or Romans 8:28, or a number of them. I was about 15 that year, because I remember it, and Dad and I talked about it later during the years after I entered ministry. One lady stood up, and she said, my favorite Bible verse is, every tub must sit upon its own bottom. I have looked in every concordance I have. I do not see that verse anywhere in the Bible. But that's what she said, her verse, as she gave her testimony. I want to suggest to you that I do have underlined in my Bible verse 22, 23, 24, and 25. Three words tonight that begin with the letter R. Verse 23 is the word relationship. For he said in verse 23, whose I am. He was speaking to the heathen, and the God to whom he belonged covered all of the inward life. Ownership. Why? Because he created us. Psalm 100. Know ye not that the Lord he is God? It is he that hath made us and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Really it is, he hath made us, and we're his. To the church at Rome, Paul asked, shall the thing that is formed say to him that formed it, why did you make me thus, especially as the potter and the clay? And Psalm 139, verse 14 says, we're fearfully and wonderfully made. I referred earlier to Dr. Harold Bryan, the MD in our church up there. We had an academy in the basement of the church building, and we would have chapel. And one time, Dr. Bryan came in to speak to the students, and he used that text in Psalm 139, we are both fearfully and wonderfully made. And I wrote down some things he said to our guys and gals that day. He said, young people, be thankful God made you to have silent joints. Just imagine, every time you moved your arms, your legs, if they creaked like a windmill, rusty one. And then he said, silent digestive system. Can you just think how it'd be if it was like combines or turbines with whatever we had to eat today? He said the heart pumps 5,000 gallons of blood a day. We have 12 miles of blood vessels. He said, young people, thank God he made your nose down or you drown when it rained. And the last thing he said was, I wrote down, that your ears stop growing. All of this reminds us how we are both fearfully and wonderfully made. Ownership of relationship. Why? Because he made us. He made us. But ownership because he redeemed us. In 1 Corinthians, Paul, in that epistle in chapter 6, said, what know ye not? That your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which you have of God, and you're not your own. For you're bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. I remember reading of a minister who had preached on that on Sunday. And on Monday, a little boy was on the street and saw the pastor or minister coming down the street smoking a pipe. And the little guy called out, the temple's on fire. The temple's on fire. Not too far off. We are not his only because he created us, but because he bought us. Peter said we've been redeemed not with silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ. He now awaits us in glory. A friend who one time preached in our church and told the account of a little boy took a piece of wood, and with whatever tools available, he fashioned it into the shape of a boat. And he put a sail on it and had a hole in it and tied a string to it. And then he would take the little boat down to the stream not far from his home and let it go out and then come back in and out and back in. Got great joy doing that. But probably because the string got wet when they broke and the little boat went away. Sometime later, he walked by a pawn shop. He looked in the window and there was his boat. He walked in and demanded it. The owner said, no, no. It'd be $1.50. So the little guy did extra work and chores and other things. He had enough money and he got that money and brought it in and put it on the counter. Took his boat, that boat, and on the way out, this is what he said. Little boat, first I made you. Then I lost you, but then I bought you back again. Redeemed, how I love to proclaim it. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. The born-again person should not think of his own rights, but of our debts. We can never do enough to have paid the price for our salvation. We owe it to him as Paul understood. That he belonged to the Lord. Relationship. Whose I am. Secondly, is the responsibility there in verse 23, and whom I serve. Wherever he was, he served the Lord. In the storm, on that ship with all the terror, his calmness was service. His confidence was service. Teddy Roosevelt used to say, you never know a person till you go camping with them. I would suggest to you that these people on that boat got to know one another very well. But Paul described himself as a servant, like a bond slave. Book of Deuteronomy tells of the slave who had served 6 years and then could be released from servitude, but didn't want to be. The master would take him to the door, and with an awl, would be like a hot tool, punch a hole in the man's ear. So that from that time on, he was to hear the voice of the master and respond. God's word says, he that hath an ear to hear, let him hear. And Paul also said to the churches of Galatia, I bear in my body the marks, the stigma of the slave brands of Jesus. Paul was one, more than others, who appreciated his freedom. But he counted it the highest honor to be a bondslave of Jesus Christ. Whom I serve. Wherever he was. And whenever he could. Athens, Corinth, Ephesus, Macedonia. Or on a storm-swept ship, he told everyone about his master. In fact, the book of Acts tells us that during those 2 years, it ends like this at Acts 28:31, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching those things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence. Relationship. Whose I am. Responsibility. Whom I serve. One more. There's reality. For he said, there stood by me the angel of God. Paul's testimony reminds you of Jonah. Remember, Jonah, the runaway prophet, said, I'm a Hebrew and I fear the Lord God of heaven, which made the sea and the dry land. But Paul had had some assurances that he was going to get to Rome. Acts 19, after I've been in Macedonia and Achaia, I must see Rome. Acts 23, and the night following, the Lord stood by me and said, be of good cheer, Paul, for thou hast testified of me in Jerusalem, so thou shalt bear witness of me at Rome. But circumstances would seem to hinder him ever getting there. Acts 21, he was seized in the temple, dragged out and about to kill him. They cried out, away with him. Acts 22, away with such a fellow from the earth. It's not fit that he should live. Tearing their clothes off, the mob did. And yet, the military came in and protected his life. I like the account in Acts 23 of the 40. Let's say I'll call them the dum-dums. The 40 idiots. 40 who, in our vernacular, were a few bricks short of a load, or a few sandwiches short of a picnic, or a few french fries short of a Happy Meal. Why did I say that? Here were 40 men who entered with a vow and said they wouldn't eat or drink again until they killed Paul. Paul's nephew heard it. Ran to the captain, a whole band of troops came and protected him and let him out of there. I have thought several times, how much weight did they lose? I wonder what happened, these 40 idiots who had entered that vow because God was in control and it wasn't yet time for Paul's life to be taken. But now he's on a boat in a terrible storm and it would seem all hope was gone. But God sends his angel to drive away his fears. Again, I come up with a little chorus that maybe you never sang out here, but Pennsylvania we did. When your it's action chorus that your fears grow mountain high and would block your pathway. Wait, oh, wait upon the Lord, believing while you pray. Then your eagle wings will grow and up, 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 up you'll go over, hallelujah, over with the mountains far below. Faith is defined as the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Paul didn't know all the details, but he knew God was going to preserve the 276 of them that were on board that ship. Abraham is mentioned in the book of Romans as a man of faith, great faith, marvelous faith. It says he staggered not at the promise through unbelief. Interesting to me, as you read down through here, even though the ship broke apart in verse 44, some of them took the boards from the ship and got the land. All of them were protected. storms come into our lives, for you, your family, his church family, what a testimony. Sirs, I believe God, verse 25, that it shall be even as it was told me. Will you allow me just, you know, I could spend the rest of the time here just rehearsing. I'm just going to say a few. Last November, I was to speak at a church where I preached a number of times to friends of pastor and his wife and their children. I was to speak there on Veterans Day, Friday before Sunday. They reached me by phone. A leader in the church called me and said, Pastor's son, Ben, was killed last night in Iraq. Captain Ben Tiffer, 31 years of age, in the Special Forces. I said, do they want me to come? Oh, yes. So I was in the pulpit that Sunday morning. There's Tim and Judy and Sarah. They told me after the service, when I had lunch with them, that on Friday, Thursday night anyhow, just prior to where he'd been killed, he got a clear line on the phone. And he reached his father. And they talked for some 15, 20 minutes. And then before he was going to hang up, he said to Ben, Ben, is there anything you'd like for us to pray about? Ben said, Dad, there are three men to whom I witnessed last night about their need of Christ. They had 42 men in that Special Forces unit. And he said, pray that they'll come to know the Savior. A storm? Last July, 36-year-old mother of four lovely girls in our church succumbed to cancer, leaving Dawn without a wife, the children, the young ladies without a mother. A 51-year-old pastor is part of the American Council. It is determined that he has cancer on his tongue, usually synonymous with smoking, never smoked at all. 19 hours of surgery. But Mark Franklin, who wasn't able to be with us in Maryland this time, it seems like God is bringing him through that. What a story. He's not sure he'll ever preach again, because if he can't communicate. He was a great preacher, and he wrote a book on biblical separation. And I have been with him on a number of occasions, once served on the board of trustees of the college where he served. His name was Ernest Pickering. Ernest Pickering was determined, had a lump about the size of a golf ball just behind the forehead that was malignant. Two surgeons were involved in removing. One to go for the front part and back and to remove it. And radiation then was there. Some months later, Ernie was preaching in Russia when he lost the sight in his left eye. Rushed home. Within 10 days, he lost it in the right eye. He told me how that when he and Yvonne, he's now in a house, their own house. But he said, it wasn't long after, as he moved about, he bumped into something and he fell to the ground. And when he fell on top of his wife, or knocked her down too. And he said, both of us lay on the floor and cried like babies. God took him home to heaven. She was one of our junior girls when I pastored then. grew up to be a fine young lady and decided to go off to Bible college. Her mother and dad were taking her to Bible college. On the way to the school, a speeding car ran a stop sign, and Lois was ushered out into the presence of her Lord. Charles and Catherine told me when they got home, there was a note pinned on her pillow in her bedroom, and on it it said, "To Dad and Mother." What was written on it? These words: "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." He was out holding meetings. Return home, find out his wife had left him and taken their little girl. Overcome with despair, even depression, a few months later, he was sitting at the piano, and this was the song he wrote. "I would love to tell you what I think of Jesus, since I found in him a friend so strong and true. I would tell you how he changed my life completely. He did something that no other friend could do. No one ever cared for me like Jesus. There's no other friend so kind as he. No one else could take the sin and darkness from me. Oh, how much he cared for me." Charles Weigel wrote that song. Relationship in the storms. Whose I am. But responsibilities. Whom I serve. But the reality of the promises of God: "Be of good cheer, it shall be even as it was told me." 81 years ago, J.B. Mackey wrote, and I'm nearly done, "Is there anyone can help us when the load is hard to bear and we faint and fall beneath it in alarm? Who in tenderness will lift us and the heavy burden share and support us with an everlasting arm? Yes, there's one. Only one. The blessed, blessed Jesus, he's the one. When afflictions press the soul and waves of trouble roll and you need a friend to help you, he's the one." I may have told you this before. If not, I'll do it. If I did, I'm going to do it again. And since your pastor and his wife are the two I know best in this room, I'll use them as an illustration. As a pastor, it was my practice that when one of our church family involved in some way with us was undergoing surgery, I made it a point to get in early that day prior to their surgery, sometime before 4 o'clock in the morning, 5 o'clock in the morning. And I would go there. And at times, they would be already been given some sedation and not quite with it. But just for sake of illustration, certainly not at all the way it is, but that I am the pastor to Reverend and Mrs. David Mook. And I go in, and Mrs. Mook is there in that bed. Dave's there, the daughter's there, daughter's husband's there. And this is what I would say: "Mrs. Mook, a promise is no better than a person makes it. I make a promise, I don't keep it. My word's no good. Now, I'm going to give you a promise by somebody who will not lie. Titus 1 says he cannot lie. And I would quote or read Isaiah 41:10. Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee. Yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. And I say, a little bit, they're going to take you off that bed and put you on a cart, and they're going to take you through those doors. Husband can't go with you. Your daughter can't go with you. Your pastor can't go with you. But we have the promise of someone who said, I am with thee. Storms come. Just a few weeks ago, I got one I didn't like. But I remember, hope you do too, whose I am and whom I serve. And I have his promise. He'll be with me in the storms.